This last week, we had 3 days where we, you know, we just called the church to fast and pray. And as I was praying, you know, just, God, what do you want to do this year? And what should I be preaching about? And I just felt like to start the year, I'm going to spend some time talking about just some of the basic disciplines that we need to actually grow. And I just feel like it's on the Lord's heart that we mature as a body and as believers. And so we're going to spend some time talking about some of the spiritual disciplines, things like worship, the Bible, like what is the Bible, how are we supposed to read the Bible, and prayer and stuff like that. So that's to start the year off, we're going to do that. And, you know, we're not supposed to stay the same, are we? We need to grow. And so sometimes it's even just going back to some of the basics and actually putting it into practice in our life and disciplining ourselves to grow. And so Hebrews chapter 6 says, let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again, and let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. And so I just feel like that is just what the Lord, it's on the Lord's heart for us to grow as a church and to mature individually and to mature as a church. And so, you know, some of the things that we have, some of the tools that we have to grow are these spiritual disciplines that we see, like, and fasting is one of them. And it's just a way of drawing close to God, putting things aside to honor him in our life. And so, but the picture behind it is that as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, we actually have to surrender to him every day, don't we? Like, there is this, we want to do our own thing. That's the constant struggle. I want to do things my way, God. I have my own dreams and plans and ideas. And it's like, God, I hope you come with me, but I'm going this way. And it's like, no, if you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to be a follower, it means, Lord, help. I'm sorry. I want to submit to you. I put my flesh aside, and how do I follow you? Amen? So Matthew chapter 16, I'm just going to read you a few scriptures that kind of just give us an idea, again, of this picture of our heart, the posture of our heart. So Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him what? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So following Jesus, there's this picture of we actually have to deny ourselves. We actually have to say no to my flesh, no to whatever I desire, and yes to what he's calling me to do today. Which might mean look differently every day, but basically it means, Lord, like Abby is an example. If he's rubbing me the wrong way today, I still have to love him. Okay? And Abby might be doing things that are, might be ticking me off, might be frustrating me, but God still calls me to deny myself in the sense that everything in me might want to walk up and, you know, no, I'd never hit you, but you know. Abby is the kindest guy. He'll, you know, but you know how it is. Like sometimes people at work, sometimes our family members, sometimes our kids, there's people around us that, you know, they push the right button to invoke a certain response in us. And everything in me goes, I deserve to be angry and I deserve to lay this on you. But you know, if I'm following Jesus, I actually have to turn the other cheek and say, hey, I love you, and figure out a response that is reflective of Jesus, right? So this is the kind of stuff that he's talking about. I have to deny myself, pick up the cross. I have to make him a priority. Even though everything else in the world right now is saying, I want your time, I want your energy, look at me, look at this, you need to look at like this, you need to buy this. All this stuff, there's voices going, I want your attention. And we have to be able to say no to a lot of things and say, I'm putting Jesus first above all those voices. That's hard to do. Not saying it's easy, but that's the call that God has for us if we're going to follow him. It actually costs us a lot to follow him. It's not all easy. And so part of following Jesus is actually denying ourselves. It's actually putting him first. And fasting helps with that. Fasting helps bring alignment, I really believe, in our hearts and lives, because it says no to some things to allow and make room and more space for God in this moment in our life. Amen? Fasting was regularly practiced by God's people throughout the Bible. I'm not going to get into a whole bunch of that today, but you can see it all through the Bible. Fasting was something that's practiced. Jesus fasted, all right? We see in other religions even today, Hindus, Buddhists, Muslims, they all fast as well. And again, it's part of setting yourself aside. There's also like a whole health fad that's going along with fasting or intermittent fasting, all that type of stuff too today, because there are natural benefits to it as well, right? It's good for our body, physically, but also spiritually. And so, I would say, I think I put a, just my personal definition of fasting up there. I think I threw it up there. But fasting is basically giving up something of influence in your life to be with God, to seek Him. That's my definition. All right? It doesn't always have to be food. Classically, it is food. But it doesn't have to be. It can be things that, like media, social media, TV, whatever, the music you listen to. There can be a lot of things that you just decide to say no to for a season to seek the Lord and to make space for Him. And so, you know, that's what fasting really is. And it's interesting, like the primary purpose of fasting is self-humbling. It's a way to humble ourselves before God, just like it mentions several times in Scripture. And I'm not going to read all these this morning, but I was listening to Derek Prince actually talk about fasting, and this interested me. He said, notice that in Matthew 18, verse 4, I think I have that one up there, Matthew 23, 12, James 4, 10, 1 Peter 5, 6, all of them kind of say the same thing, but they say, therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And all those scriptures talk about humbling herself. I never noticed before that the Bible doesn't talk about praying that God would humble us, but the Bible says, humble yourself. And so there is a part that we have to play in that. Like, you know, God is waiting for us. He wants us to know Him. The Bible says that many times, very clearly, that His, you know, things like His sheep will know His voice, that we're called to abide with Him. There's this image in the Bible that we should know God personally. Closely, intimately. So He hasn't gone anywhere. The Bible says He's close to us. But sometimes we run far away from Him. In our attitude, in our life, we just don't make space for Him. Amen? Whew, quiet in here. Maybe I'll just talk to the wall. No, just kidding. We are called to know God personally, you guys. Right? What happens is it's a call to actually surrender our life in the way that we live so that we honor Him and know Him. It means that I have to make room for Him in my life every day if I'm actually going to know Him. And we've talked about this many times, but it's like a marriage, all right? A marriage will only work when two people are committed to each other, they're laying their life down for each other, when they're spending time and making room for each other and getting to know each other. And that relationship will struggle if one person quits trying. And if there's not that connection, that intimacy, that closeness, that marriage will never thrive. And you can have the most compatible people in the world, but if you don't have that desire, that commitment, and that laying your life down for that person, it can't work. And that's why I really believe even partly that God created marriage as an example to us of His relationship, His stance with us. He is fully committed. He's sold out. He's given everything for you and I. Unfortunately, sometimes we behave a little bit like a prostitute, in the sense that we give our lives to everything else. And there's that picture in Hosea. I'm not going to read that today, but we have to humble ourselves. We have to say, God, I need You. I surrender to You, and I commit my life to You. Let's read 1 John 2. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Listen, the end is coming, and there's a lot of things in this world that say, they want your attention. And it's easy to get distracted in, yeah, I need a big bank account. I need to worry about retirement. I need to worry about this, and I need to have a bigger truck and all those kinds of things. And there's nothing wrong with a lot of those things. There's nothing even wrong with enjoying some of those things. But the classic saying, it's okay to have money as long as money doesn't have you. The danger is, it's not that money is the root of all evil. The Bible says the love of money. And the love of a lot of things of this world gets us into a lot of trouble. And so, again, it's to deny ourselves and say, you know, I enjoy these things and I might really want some of these things, but I want God more. It doesn't mean you can never have some of those things. And again, when we fast, it's bringing our appetites for certain things into alignment. God, You're first, and everything else follows. 1 Corinthians 15:33. It says, don't be fooled by those who say such things, for bad company corrupts good character. Think carefully about what is right and stop sinning. For to your shame, I say that some of you don't know God at all. Who we hang out with, what we surround ourselves with influences our lives. And again, the whole picture of these verses is to guard our heart, to pay attention to our heart. Where is our heart at? Matthew 5, you are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It'll be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. They would use salt, and then once it started to lose its flavor, they would actually throw it on the road and use it on the walkways to help preserve. Our lives, we have to be careful that we don't just look exactly the same as the world. That's not the goal. Somebody, when they spend time with you, should be able to recognize there's something different about you. Because there should be the fruit of knowing Jesus coming out in your life. Right? I've shared this story before, but I remember when I was working for a certain contractor in town here, when I was trying to figure out, the next step, what I was going to do in my life. I'd come back from Africa, and I thought I had a plan, and then things changed, and I didn't have the job I expected. So I worked for a contractor in town, and I remember whacking my hand with the hammer one day, and he just looked at me and shook his head, and he goes, you know, I could say this for you. You can just say beepity beep, and he just started dropping the F-bombs, you know, and I'm like, no, it's okay. I don't have to, and, you know, but he recognized even a silly little thing like that. He's like, why don't you respond like that? And he recognized something was different. And, you know, our life should look different. It's not that you can't ever accidentally throw a swear out, right? Hear what I'm saying. It happens. You're going to slip up. You're going to have those moments. But your life should look like something. Do, 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 do. Spiritual disciplines are all about motive. And so when we talk about things like fasting, comes down to what's your heart? What's your desire? Why are you doing it? And here's the trap with things like fasting. I can start to think that I can earn special favor with God. I can earn something. I deserve something because I fasted. Look at how spiritual I am. Look at how good I look. We can get into dangerous ground there, can't we? And Jesus addressed that. I'll read that in a second. But first, before I jump into that, in Matthew chapter 9, John's disciples asked Jesus, why don't your disciples fast? And Jesus said to them, he said, because I'm with them right now. Jesus replied, do wedding guests mourn while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. But someday the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. Besides, who would patch old clothing with new cloth? For the new patch would shrink and rip away from the old cloth, leaving an even bigger tear than before. And Jesus is saying, I'm with them now. But one day I'm going to go, and then they'll fast. And what does fasting do? What's he saying? Fasting is inviting Jesus to come close. And it's getting our heart prepared, actually, and inviting him to come near. So that's why we fast. We fast to draw near to Jesus. We want to be near him. We want to be in his presence. Fasting is a longing. It's opening up a door and just the cry of our heart saying, God, I long to be with you. And so that's why we have some of these tools, all right? Fasting is giving up other things to spend more time with Jesus. Fasting doesn't earn you anything. Fasting doesn't mean you deserve something. Because Jesus paid for all of that on the cross. So his full love is already given to us. Everything that we need as a follower of him has been given to us because of what Jesus paid for on the cross. You can't earn more or deserve more. Are we clear? We're good? All right. So I was listening over Christmas to a guy named Michael Miller. He was talking about, I forget what he was talking about, but he shared this story about when Jesus came in and flipped the tables in the temple. And he talked about how in the season of Passover, there's this Jewish custom, and it comes out of Exodus 12, where they weren't allowed to have leaven in the house, anything made of leaven, right? Anything, so bread, anything that had leaven in it, you weren't allowed to have it in the house. It was the law. And so what they would do on Passover is they'd take all that stuff out of the house, anything that was there, and they would burn it. And they made it like a game with the kids. And the kids would actually go in with candlelight, and they would search the night before, trying to find crumbs or anything that was left behind. They'd take it out and burn it so that there was nothing with leaven in the house. And the tradition, it's called Berakot Hametz. And again, this is just, it was this season of cleansing, of putting all those things that might influence out. And so this is what's going on actually in the temple when Jesus comes into the temple and in Matthew 21 and he flips the tables. He's coming into his Father's house and he's cleansing things that are bringing influence. I thought it was interesting, you know, because Jesus talked about after feeding the 5,000, he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. They didn't understand at the time that he was talking about spiritual things and not actual physical bread. But there's this, you know, again, we see this picture of watch what's influencing us. Watch what you're allowing into your life. So I'll just ask you this question. What are you tolerating in your life that needs to be removed? What's influencing us or keeping us from growing closer to Jesus? I've often thought, you know, fasting almost, it's almost like it restores our conscience a little bit. I don't know if that quite makes sense, but you know, you have a conscience, right? That's something that the Lord put in every single person, and it helps you recognize right from wrong. That's why it doesn't matter what culture you go in the world, murder is wrong. It's because we all inherently know that. Why? Because God put that in us. And so there's this sense of right and wrong. Well, what happens is you can watch things. So for example, I throw on a show and there's every kind of cuss word and sex scene and everything else that's completely not healthy for me to watch. The first time I see that, everything in me goes, oh, I shouldn't watch that. But if I don't deal with that and I watch it again the next day, it's less bothersome. And the third time, it's less bothersome. And before you know it, I can watch anything. It doesn't affect me. I can listen to any music. I can go gossip and lie and cheat just like anybody else. What's the difference? It's because our conscience, we get numb to the Holy Spirit saying, don't do that. Don't do that. And so what happens is we start to lose the recognition of the influence that the world or these other things in our life are having. And so when we fast, it's like coming back saying, God, I want all the other things put aside. I want to press into you. And usually what happens is all of a sudden you become aware like, oh, that I shouldn't watch that. I shouldn't listen to that. And then when somebody's sitting there at work and they're gossiping about so-and-so, it's like, why does this bother me? I shouldn't be okay with bashing someone else behind their back. And that's simply the Holy Spirit coming alive in us, but we have to make room for him. And so that's the power of using these spiritual disciplines to help us to mature, to help us to grow, because it puts us back in alignment again, saying, my spirit is going to be over everything else in my life. I'm not allowing my flesh, my desires to control me. We're called higher. We're called to be holy. And that means there are things in our life that we just can't tolerate. I was thinking about this, you know, what you feed yourself today doesn't transform your body today. But if I eat Doritos for 6 months straight or a year straight, you'll start to notice. And if I only eat health food for 6 months or a year straight, you'll start to notice. So what you feed yourself over and over and over again begins to make a difference over time. And so, again, our appetite, though, needs to be, God, I want you. I want your word. I want the things of you in my life. And over time, we begin to grow when we put him as a priority and get to know him. It can also go the other way. And we can slip into not caring, to being apathetic, to being like, God, I believe in you, but I just want to be on the couch today. I want to watch my favorite show. And our relationship with him dwindles. And so you guys, we go to pray, we fast, we do these things, not to find God, but to just be with him. Sometimes we think we have to prove something, and And you know, like, you will never be able to sustain some of those things. His fire never goes out. He is passionately in love with you, and that's never going to change. And so you have to understand that I need to know him personally, to connect with him, and to be able to allow his fire and his joy in my life to sustain me, not my own strength. Because our strength will never get us there or keep us there. I need him. I need to surrender to him. I hope I'm making sense. James 4:7 says, resist the devil. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. One of the ways that we can do that is simply by fasting. Again, because it keeps our heart in alignment with God and in the right place. Now listen, I just want to say, when we fast, it means I actually have to make the effort to seek God, not just cut something out. Because a lot of times I hear people talk, well, I just quit eating, but I'm still listening to whatever, and I'm still watching whatever, and I'm still, you know. No, we need to take that time. Like, if you're going to fast and then go gossip, just eat. Save yourself being hangry, you know. If you're going to fast and go watch some trash and fill your spirit with garbage anyway, just eat. Don't make yourself miserable for nothing. So we have to make room for God. The point is, I'm drawing close, I'm opening my heart up, and I'm, Lord, I'm taking this time to seek you. You can read in both Matthew 4 and Luke 4, the first, the start of those chapters. Satan took Jesus after being, he had this amazing experience being baptized and hearing the voice of the Father saying, this is my son with whom I'm well pleased. And it says the Spirit led Jesus out and he was tempted by the enemy. And Jesus fasted and prayed for 40 days. And the enemy came to him. And you know, the enemy knows exactly how to tempt you. He'll tempt you differently than the specific things that he tempted Jesus with. But he tempted Jesus with specific things because of who Jesus was. And so he tempted him to jump into his destiny before it was time. He tempted him to show off his power before it was time. And those kind of things, and it was a ploy to get him to fail. But the Bible says that Jesus, again, he knew the word and he responded, get away from me, Satan. He knew how to respond with the word of God, which we really, really need to know, you guys. We need to know the Bible. And so Jesus responded with the truth of the word every time. And he says, get away from me. And the Bible says that he left empowered by the Spirit. And immediately you began to see his public ministry explode. And there will be seasons and times in our life where the enemy is going to test you. And he wants to derail you from what God is calling you. And we need to know the word. And again, one of the ways that we resist the enemy is by fasting, is by drawing close to God, by saying, I'm drawing a line in the sand. Jesus, I need you in this season. And you can see all kinds of reasons in the Bible about why people fasted, for direction, for protection, for provision, for clarity. They did corporate fasts, they did private fasts. But the whole point of them all is get close to God and hear from him. So Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, when you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they'll ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair, wash your face, and no one will notice that you're fasting except your Father, who knows what you do in private. And your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. Don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. And so again, in their culture, Jesus is specifically talking to them because in their culture, the religious leaders, they would fast in order to get recognition from people. They tried to look good in front of others. Look how spiritual I am. Look how good I am. I don't have long hair that I can wave around and, you know, whatever. But it's this picture of like, you know, look how rough it is for me. I've suffered so hard. And the Lord, you know, Jesus is like, it's your heart. It's about your heart. If you want to just brag about it to someone else, you got all you're going to get out of it right there. I might take some time next week, you know, and pray about it still, but there, you know, we can look at different examples of fasting in the Bible. There was, again, they generally just abstained from food. And you see Jesus doing that, just like I mentioned in Matthew and Luke 4. They did partial fasts. You see Daniel doing that in Daniel chapter 10, where he did a partial restriction on his diet. He didn't, you see an absolute fast where there's no water, no food. In examples are like Esther, before she went to see the king, and also Paul when he was dramatically converted, he ate or drank nothing for 3 days. And again, many different ways of doing this. There's private and there's corporate fasts. You can see, usually people came together for corporate or public fasts on the Day of Atonement. You can see that in Leviticus 23. There was times of national emergency, like 2 Chronicles 20, when all the armies came to surround Israel, and Jehoshaphat called all the people to fast and pray for breakthrough and guidance. And you see in Ezra chapter 8, when they're traveling, Ezra calls everybody to fast and humble themselves and pray for direction and protection. And so those are the kinds of things you see in the Bible in regards to fasting. What I would encourage you to do is ask God what to do. We want to look for the black and white rule, right? Like, I'm supposed to do this, check mark, I did it. But what is he asking you to do? If you want to draw close to him, say, God, how do I do that? And if I'm supposed to fast in this season, do I give up food? Do I give up social media? Do I give up even a certain type of food, maybe that, like, because here's what I find, there's certain things sometimes, like if we're a comfort food eater, because we get stressed or tired and we start to rely on certain foods, maybe he's even asking you to just give up that for now. So don't feel like you have to make this impossible thing, because you might have your hair nicely done and everything else looking good on the outside, but people will recognize when you're hangry, and that's okay. But just ask God what you're supposed to do. And you can see when Jesus is teaching them about this, and he's talking, there's certain things that he just, you know, he assumes his disciples will fast. He said at the start of that, he said, when you fast, not if you feel like it or decide to. It was just part of what they did. You fasted. Okay? It's just like giving. It's like being generous or being kind or praying for people. It was expected that if you're a follower of Jesus, those are the types of things you would do. All right, I'm going to end here, and then I want to be able to pray with you. I find it interesting that God created us to eat 3 times a day. I mean, we tend to, right? That's our norm. We eat multiple times a day. And you see, I eat, and then depending on who you are and how you're wired, it might be 5 minutes if you're like one of my kids, or it might be a couple hours later, you decide you're hungry again, and then you eat. And then you are tired and you relax and then you eat, right? And we have to continue to eat to nourish our body. And of course, the healthier the food that we fill ourselves with, the healthier our body can be. Have you ever noticed spiritually, we need to continue to eat spiritually. The Bible tells us what we're to pray, God, give us our monthly bread, our weekly bread, and our daily bread. We need to spiritually eat good food, which is the Bible. And we need to, you know, what's also interesting is, you know, with natural food, when I eat, I'm full. Except for maybe Chinese food. Within about 30 seconds, you're hungry again. But normally, when you eat, you're full, right? And then you get hungry again. Spiritually, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but when you eat and you encounter him, you just want more. So your appetite just keeps growing because you're like, God, that was awesome. I want to get to know you more. Lord, I want to fall more in love with you. And you have those moments where, and it can be just that discovering his peace or his joy or his love in your life. And it's like, I don't want to stop. I want more, God. Please take me deeper. Please show me more of you. When I see someone experience his love and just begin to melt in his presence, it's so fun. I don't want to quit. Let's do this all day. You know, and when I see someone get healed, when you pray for them, it's like, man, God is awesome. That is fun. And I just want to continue. There isn't this like, okay, that was cool. I'm going back. So the more that you feast on him, the more that you fill yourself with him, the more you're going to grow. And the more your appetite for God is going to come alive. And the more that you do that, the more you're able to mature and grow in. And he transforms you, but it's like as you surrender, the more I love God, the more I'm willing to surrender to him. And that is the battle. We have to deny ourselves every day to say, God, I choose you. Part of denying ourselves, you guys, is to take the time to actually read this, to meditate on it, which means not to empty myself, but to fill myself with his word so that my spiritual appetite will grow. And you know, a lot of the things we often... I was thinking about this too. We often try and tell ourselves as a Christian, I can't do that. I shouldn't do that. We get that voice in our head like, da, 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 da. That's not actually God's heart. It's like, here's what's available to you. And if I choose to focus on, Jesus, you've done this for me. Jesus, you've made this available for me. I start to want those things and just not the other stuff. It's like my appetite for him grows and my desire for that junk diminishes. And so if you want to know the secret, you guys, to overcoming bondage, to overcoming addiction, to overcoming some of the things that we struggle with, like, you know, watching unhealthy crap, whether it's porn, whether it's even like smoking or any addiction in your life, you want to know how to get through that? It's run after him. It's let your appetite for Jesus grow, because when that appetite begins to grow, it overcomes the other things. And so instead of trying to fight and be like, I can't do this, I shouldn't do this, I don't, it's Jesus, I want you, Jesus, I want you, Jesus, I want you more than that. God, I want you more than that thing in my life. Does that make sense? There's a scripture in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6 and 7. For God, who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God. So we could what? Know the glory of God that is seen, and where is it seen? In the face of Jesus Christ. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. And it's actually a reference back to Gideon, and when they put the torches of fire inside a clay pot and at the right time smashed it. And the light shone and there was breakthrough. And you know, just to understand that we have this treasure, Jesus, inside of us. And the glory of God is seen in the face of Jesus. We have to draw close to him to know him. We have to draw close to him to know his glory. And it's that treasure is in here. Jesus lives in us if we're followers of him. But I have to get near him. I don't know if you recognize what I'm saying. We are fragile, but yet we have this beautiful treasure that we carry that needs to be out there for the world to see. When they smashed the clay pots and the light was seen, it brought fear and confusion to the enemy, and the enemy ran. You carry that light in you. I read earlier about the salt losing its saltiness. The next scripture talks about you're a light. Let your light shine. You have the light of Christ in you. It's a treasure. But that treasure is found in the face. See how it says? The face of Jesus Christ. How do we get to his face? We've got to draw near. We've got to surrender. We've got to be humble. It's not my way, it's his way. I have to seek him. The Bible says if I seek him with all of my heart, I'll what? I'll find him. But there's the whole part about seeking him with all of my heart first. But that's a promise for you. If you want him, he's here. I'm going to quit right there. There's always more I can say another week. So can we just... This is what's on my heart. As I prayed, I just really feel like God wants to bring alignment to our appetites. I mean, I could have just said that and we could be done. But that's really what I feel he wants to do. So I just want to make space. It's not even lunch yet. We got lots of time. If you got to go, God bless you. Have an amazing day. But I would like to just be able to open it up. In fact, Renee, if you don't mind coming and playing something. Actually, you know what? Just if you guys got some music, just put some music up. And I just want to make space. If you'd like prayer, I'd love to pray with you. If you want to just hang out in your chair, you can do that too. I don't care. If you want to pray with someone else, by all means, grab them and pray together. But can we make room for God to speak to us? And there's a few things I'd like you to ask yourself this morning. Are there things that I'm tolerating in my life that don't belong? And the Holy Spirit will bring that up to you really quick. He's good.